Well, I think most of us probably like a good rags-to-riches story, don't we? If you're into your musicals, the sort of story where there's someone who's in poverty or down on their luck and a well-to-do benefactor comes along and gives them a step up. And a step up to a happier ending, to a better place, to a better quality of life. And so if you're into your musicals, you might like sort of the traditional My Fair Lady or Annie or something like that. And if you're into your movies, biographies or movies based on biographies like The Pursuit of Happiness talks about a salesman who's trying to make ends meet with very little success and eventually by the end of the movie becomes a successful financial product broker and so forth. And I think we like those sort of stories because certainly for me and probably for some of you as well, that's kind of where we want to be, isn't it? We kind of want that happy ending. We kind of want that quality of life. We kind of want to not have to worry about things or be down on our luck or in poverty. And that's actually where Paul starts this letter to the Ephesians in the passage that we just read, is exactly that. Is in a place not of poverty, but a place of plenty and of blessings. And so I think it's something to be a little bit excited about. Paul's writing this letter, we think, when he was in prison at Rome at the end of his at the end of his missionary journeys. And so as we sort of finished the book of Acts with Paul in a house being able to preach the gospel in his spare time, he was also writing letters to the churches that he'd had something to do with over his life, and this letter to Ephesians is one of them out of that prison situation in his own home. And I think it's appropriate to look at every spiritual blessing we have in Christ, particularly today, after we just celebrated Easter last week. So we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday, but what does that actually mean for us now and in the future and in our day-to-day? And the first thing that we notice as we come to this passage is just how excited Paul is. He opens verse 3 by saying, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not a few spiritual blessings, not a couple here and a couple there, not a smorgasbord of spiritual blessings, but he has blessed believers with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How much more exciting can it get than that? And the other reason why we know it's Paul's excited about it, even though it's not clear in the versions that we read, is that he actually misses punctuation all the way through that section from verses 3 to 10. So in verses 3 to 10 in our Bibles, there's several sentences, but if you go back to the original, there's only one full stop between the start of verse 3 and verse 10. He just kept writing. And I'm sure Grace is pleased that the English translators put in a few full stops along the way because it makes it easier to read. But for Paul, this is one long dialogue of praise. And I can just imagine him sitting there writing it and going into charismatic moments all the way through it. Praise be to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Keeps writing. That's the sort of excitement that's in here. And so perhaps if we were going to add punctuation, the most appropriate might be exclamation marks. But Paul didn't put punctuation in the original. It's overflowing with exuberance. And what is he excited about? Well, let's take a walk through the passage and find out what the spiritual blessings are that he's excited about. And we'll start in verse 4. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Think about that for a moment. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God chose believers. Before God said, let there be light, God chose people to come to faith. And we're chosen for a purpose. We're chosen to be holy, chosen to be set apart by the creator of the universe for his purpose, which is exciting in itself. We're also chosen to be blameless, chosen to be unblemished, chosen to be perfect. Now, as I look around, I mean, you're all sort of good blokes, but I wouldn't quite call any of you perfect, at least not yet. But that's not quite the point of what Paul's saying here. What Paul's actually saying is that we're chosen to be blameless in God's sight. And they say, even though maybe we're not perfect at this point, we will be one day, but not at this point, we are in God's sight. Because the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, when God looks on us, he actually sees us as perfect. He actually sees us as unblemished. And that too is exciting and a foretaste of what we'll see in heaven. But I sort of stepped over the main verb in this verse, which is God chose. Now, I don't know if that sort of struck you as the passage was read, as what does that mean, but certainly there's been discussions in the Christian church for hundreds of years on what that actually means. And certainly when I was at uni, there was a lot of discussion about what does it mean that God chose people. Does that mean that God chose some and didn't choose others? Does that mean that life is just mechanistic and all already mapped out for us and we don't have any real say? Does that mean that those who don't come to faith aren't responsible for their actions because, after all, it's God that does the choosing? And I don't think the Bible actually affords us any of those interpretations of what it means that God chose us. See, some people will say, well, God didn't actually choose in the sense of choosing. He just knew who would respond. But I don't think that's true to the text, because the word for chose is very definitely chose or picked or selected. And there's other words, and they are used elsewhere in the Bible, for foreknew. The Bible is also very clear that each person is responsible for their own actions and decisions. And so one day we will all have to answer to God for what we do in this life. The Bible makes that clear, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. See, the point isn't that we can't make decisions. No, we can make decisions. The point of the Bible is that our decisions are never, ever going to lead us to God. See, the entire human race, I mean, Romans 3 talks about the entire human race without God is so bent on living its own way that it would never find God. Romans chapter 3 talks about there's none who even seek God. No one seeks God, which is why God has to intervene. You see, God choosing people isn't just a mechanistic outcome. God choosing people is the only way that we can actually have salvation and the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about here. I did go to a church once where there was a flavour in some of the sermons where they'd use a phrase, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's going to sit back and let you make your own decision. And I have a bit of a problem with that. Not that in some ways it doesn't happen, but when I read the Bible, God wasn't a gentleman with people like Joseph. He wasn't a gentleman with Moses. He wasn't a gentleman with King David. Jesus didn't call the disciples saying, you've got a choice. You can either stay there and fish or you can come for me, but it's up to you. I'm not going to put any pressure on you. He said, come follow me. He certainly wasn't a gentleman with the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he didn't actually finish his sermon and say, well, guys, you've got a choice. You can kind of take it or leave it, really. No, Peter said, repent and be baptized. See, God isn't calling people with a choice. God is calling people having chosen them before the creation of the world. And that's how we come to faith. And so for Paul, the main verb, the main point of this entire passage is that God has chosen people to come to faith, for all things to be under the headship of Christ for his glory. Well, what does this look like? Verse 5, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So part of what God's chosen us for is actually to be able to call him Father, to be able to call the creator of the universe Dad. That is amazing. So I have two kids. And the ability to call someone father means that they have certain privileges in our household that other people will not have. So they can get up in the middle of the night and they can come and crawl into our bed and they can elbow us and kind of snuggle around. We'll let them do that because they're our kids. No offence, but if any of you guys did that, you'd be out the door. It means that we clean up after they're sick. It means that we provide them with meals. It means that they can mess up our lounge room and, well, we do like them to clean it up. There's a certain level of tolerance there that we give. But there's certain privileges where they can walk up to their father and get something that other people can't. We have the same privileges with God, our Heavenly Father. As Christians, we can approach God at any time without going through anyone else and pray to him, have a conversation with him. That itself is amazing, with the creator of the universe at any time. But sonship means more than just that relationship. I mean, that's part of it. But the other part, and I don't think Paul's trying to be sexist here when he says adopted as sons, but in the first century, the sons would get the inheritance. So as believers, irrespective of whether we're men or women, as believers, we have an inheritance that the creator of the universe gives us. What does that look like? Well, John chapter 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house there's many rooms, many mansions. I go there to prepare. We have a place in heaven that can never perish, spoil, fade, rust, be destroyed, etc. Part of the inheritance is that we will reign with Christ for eternity, doing what we were first created to do, doing what the human race was first created to do in the Garden of Eden, was to rule over creation under God. We have a new resurrection body. Not that our current bodies are too bad, well, at least some of our current bodies aren't too bad, but I hit 40 this year, and it's all downhill from here, so I'm looking forward to my resurrection body. We will be in the presence of God forever. And in the beautiful words of Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, there will be no more death or crying or pain or curse. We have a certain eternity that is free from all the things that trouble us in this life. That is the inheritance that we have. That is what we're predestined for. That is where that's what sonship, that is what being children of God gets us. We go on in verse 7. How does this happen? Well, we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. God has picked us up out of the sinful, messy world that we live in and given us a certain place in an eternal future that's free from sin. He's pulled us out. He's paid the ultimate price to pull us out. That's what the word redeemed means. And so when, as we celebrate on Good Friday, Easter Sunday, when Jesus died on the cross and spilt his blood, that was him as a substitute for us. With him as a substitute for us, guaranteeing our place for eternity. You see, it's not just a rags-to-riches story that God gives us. It's not that we were just in poverty one day and he gave us something nice. So without Christ, we're actually condemned to an eternal death. So the blood of Jesus shed on the cross actually gets us forgiveness of sins, pulls us out of that trajectory to eternal death, and gives us eternal life. That's the redemption through his blood. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's what we can be excited about. And not only did he do that with Jesus, not only did Jesus do that for anyone who comes in faith to him, but in verse 9, God also made known to us his will. You see, it's one thing for Jesus to have died, but it's another thing for people to understand that and come to faith. Not only did God give his son, but he also made known to us his will to bring everything under Christ. And the fact that we can understand that and respond to that is part of his work. And finally, in verse 13 and 14, we have a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I think sometimes as good evangelicals, and especially in this part of the world, we get a little bit scared of the Holy Spirit at times. But I don't think there's any reason to be, because when you look at what the role of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has a few roles. In John chapter 16, it tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts people about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. You see, when the message of salvation is preached, the Holy Spirit comes with it and convicts people of the truth, helps people to understand, helps people to respond. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, Romans chapter 8. So even if we're not praying at some point in time, the Holy Spirit is praying for us to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is God's presence indwelling us. So we know that what Paul's saying here is true and that the blessings that we have are definitely there. You see, God didn't just set the world in motion, send Jesus for a bit, Jesus ascended back into heaven, and we all just kind of take care of ourselves until he comes again. No, God gave us his presence to be with us in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing our future, guaranteeing our eternal life. Well, why would God do all of this? It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And the passage gives us the answer in verses 6 and 13. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. You see, God is to be glorified. He is the creator of the world. He is the author of our salvation. He is the one that brings people to faith through his Holy Spirit. He's the one who chose people since before the creation of the world. And really all the glory goes to him. And it will one day, when out of the muck, out of the sinful world that we live in, there's a gathering of believers that will be free from sin, free from the curse, and live eternally. About 15 years ago, there was a book going around Christian circles called The Purpose-Driven Life. I assume people here probably did it. But the opening of the book, I think, is fantastic. Let me read to you what Rick Warren wrote as the opening words to this book. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. It still leaves some questions, though, doesn't it? Because many of us, probably all of us, will know people who aren't Christians. And so what does that mean for their future if God's chosen some since before the creation of the world? Or we might know people who have been quite active in church circles and Christian circles when they were younger but aren't anymore and seem to have wandered away. What does that do with everything that Paul's saying here? The thing that I'll say on that is that the blessings that Paul talks about here are spiritual blessings. And so we can't actually see them tangibly like we can other objects in this world. And so we have a loving, a merciful and a just God who knows exactly what he's doing and can see all of that and will be true to his character of being merciful and just. We know that those who God has chosen since before the creation of the world will hear the gospel, will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, will come to faith, will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and will continue in faith to the end. And that is the encouragement of this passage. And so it would be wrong to take this passage and take it in a mechanistic way and say, well, if God's already sorted it all out, then there's nothing I can do and there's nothing I have to go away and do. No, if God has chosen people before the creation of the world, those people will come to faith when they hear the gospel. And so the right response for us is to go and share the gospel with as many people as we can, because that is how those who God has chosen will come to faith. That is how we came to faith. If people have been once active in church circles but are no longer active in church circles, then the right response for us is to encourage them to come back and to talk to them about matters of faith, because that may well be how God brings them back and continues them to the end of time and gives them every spiritual blessing. You see, we are very active participants in God's plan here. And so can I encourage you, as difficult as it can be to think about specific people, is that you may actually be the instrument that God uses to bring that person to faith and to the spiritual blessings that he's talking about here. Well, where to from here? Normally, at this point, we talk about how we might apply this to our lives and might say something like, well, everything we have, all our resources, all our time, all our money, all our skills, all our relationships and networks are blessings given to us from God to use for his plan or something like that. But you know what? I think in the busy life that we all live, I reckon the best application we can take to this passage is to set aside 15 minutes each day for the next week and to meditate on everything we have in Christ and to let it well up inside us and flow through us and flow out to the people around us. I reckon that's probably the best thing we can do with this passage. How about we pray? Father, we thank you that we acknowledge that there is a lot that we can't do for ourselves. We certainly cannot earn your favour. We certainly cannot achieve our own salvation. But, Father, we thank you that you aren't just a God who set the world in motion and walked away. You aren't just a God who saw people struggling and not orientated to find you and did nothing about it. But that you're a God who not only sent your Son to die a horrific death on the cross in our place, but also a God who is personally involved with the lives of each believer to bring us to be your children and to share in the blessings that you have for us, which we can be so excited about. Father, we pray that you would encourage us this week with those words, that you would calm our hearts, that you'd help us to look forward to heaven and to meditate this week on the many blessings that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
We're going to respond to that word in song. As we sing, the offertory will be collected, which goes to support the work of proclaiming God's spiritual blessings that are available and to support the work of the message going out so that people do respond. The song that we're singing reminds us that Jesus is returning because God looks at his people as blameless in his sight. Jesus is returning to take us to be with him. That's great news, so let's encourage one another as we stand to sing. God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. But we know that we aren't, that we do things that we shouldn't do and don't do things that we should do. But we know that God can look upon us as blameless because of the Lord Jesus and his perfect life. So we can come now in a prayer of confession, in the sure knowledge that God will forgive us because of his faithfulness to us. So let's join together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. We have followed our own ways and the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your forgiveness. And may we know now that if we have been faithful in our confession, that without a shadow of a doubt, you have forgiven us our sins. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in prayer, and Sue's going to lead us.
As God's children, let us take hold of one of the privileges we have and continue to pray to him. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together as your people, your children, and stand before you with confidence. Together we acknowledge with awe your majesty, your glory, your holiness. Humbly, we attest to your justice, your wisdom, and your power. We know too that you are a jealous God, a consuming fire. With wonder, we remember that you are also a God of love, grace, and mercy. We are silenced as we are reminded this morning of how it is your pleasure and your will to lavish every spiritual blessing on us. Help us to continue to grow in our understanding and joy that we are chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, guaranteed eternal life, and that you have revealed your plans for this world to us. Grow our appreciation and joy, we pray, knowing that all this could only happen because of your initiative, Jesus' obedient sacrifice on the cross. In the light of all this, forgive us for making idols of earthly things, pleasure, wealth, our happiness, health, our families. Forgive us when we're ashamed of the cross or forget or ignore the gospel. Purify our depraved hearts. Enable us through the Spirit to cling to your perfect plan for us, to be holy and blameless before you. Father God, together we ask you to bless our gospel work here at St. John's. Help each of us to be involved in word ministry, using the gifts and abilities you have given us. And Lord, help us not to look to our own rights, but just to make ourselves available where we can serve, aware of our dependence in all things on you, and help us to desire for you to be glorified. Help each of us to walk away from gossip and complaining and to work constructively in a godly manner for unity. Help our love for everyone to be like Christ's, sacrificial and profound, not just tolerance and avoidance. Gracious God, given how much you love us, you of course know those of us here who are suffering currently. You know everything. You know whether we suffer anything from illness to unemployment, ageing bodies to family problems, whether we do it silently or publicly. Help each of us to trust your plans for us are good, to be patient and courageous, and to know when to seek help. We particularly ask for Jenny Flower's mum, Jane, at this point. We pray that doctors will find out what's causing her pain and be able to treat it. And for Julia Calladine, we ask for your gentle mercy. Mighty Lord, we pray for the leaders across the world, whether or not they acknowledge you. Please use them for good, for equity, and to show mercy. Help them to smooth the way for the gospel to go out. Please look after the generations of refugees living in camps around the world and help them to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus. Be with Malcolm Turnbull and Gladys Berejiklian and our local reps, giving them honesty and wisdom. Likewise, Father, continue to work in the lives of our Archbishop Glenn Davies and our Bishop Chris Edwards. Keep them from temptation and sin. Instead, fill them with courage and insight so that they can continue to lead our church and constructively critique our society. Be with our mission partners, Father. For Chenny T in Japan, we pray that the Bible study she has started will bear fruit. For the Piper family in Lightning Ridge, we ask that the new people at church will quickly become loved members and that the high school scripture will plant many seeds. We pray for our sister church at Auburn, especially for the new service in Newington, that it will draw in local Christians and seekers who will become part of their fellowship and committed to the work there. For the Keiths in New Zealand, we pray for perseverance and boldness to stand for Jesus. We commit to you, Hadzia, and that for the work of Simon Elliott at Asquith Boys and Ruth Mahaffey at Asquith Girls. We pray that both these ministries will be effective and bring glory to you, and that the kids there will understand more clearly who you are and why you came. We ask for Rob Elder's work on the UTS campus to continue to have great impact on the students there. Thank you for their time away over Easter, and again we pray that the changes, decisions made there will change lives well into the future. Father God, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, under whose feet all things will be placed, and who is the head of our family, the Church. Amen.
Well, we come to our final song, and it's a song of praise for salvation, thanking God for purchasing us by the death of his Son. So please stand as we sing, Come Hear the Angels Sing. And then we'll go and do the Lord's Prayer and the Mission Prayer, which both Sue and I forgot.
Thank you.
you can stay and join us for morning tea. There's tea and coffee and goodies. If you don't see any goodies in the foyer, just go outside and you'll find them there. Yes, they're on their way out now, I can see. We've finished a little bit early, so if you have children in the children's program, you've got 10 or 15 minutes child-free to have a cuppa and something to eat. Remember this morning that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We lack for nothing. So when you had those discussions about what you might want, you already have it. How good is that? And so we are going to conclude by saying the Lord's Prayer and the Mission Prayer, and I think it's appropriate that it's ended up this way, that we have them at the end, because as we pray the Mission Prayer, one of the challenges out of this morning was is that we proclaim that word so that people respond. Those that God has called to himself, those that God has elected, will respond to the great gospel message. So let's conclude by saying these prayers together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And the mission prayer together. Lord, make us a people who love people so they may see Christ. Reach people so they may know Christ. Equip people so they may serve Christ. And send people so they may proclaim Christ. All to your glory. Amen. And indeed, we finish that prayer with it all being to God's glory, because as we have heard, it is not all about us. As we go, let's remember the challenge to spend 15 minutes a day for the next week meditating on all those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Enjoy morning tea and the rest of your day and Tuesday.
Sherlock.